Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege it is to be able to hear your voice here this morning. Lord, we pray that you would be with us. We pray that you would help me as I speak. We pray that you would give me clarity in what I say, and we pray that you would convict the people here about the way that they are living. And Lord, we pray that as a result of being here together, we may become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, I preached on the subject of internet pornography. And that subject was brought up because we are seeing more and more in our society that internet pornography is a real problem. And so we as a church, particularly the elders of the church, thought that this matter should be addressed and we should immunise ourselves somewhat from this evil that is becoming more and more prevalent. And so I spoke about how dangerous internet pornography in particular is and encouraged you to flee from such evils. This morning I want to speak about the issue once more, but speak in a different manner. So last time I was really speaking in a way that is coming down on it, in a, you know, speaking about the evils of pornography. This week I'm going to encourage you to turn from that to something which is good instead. So last time you could say that it was the stick that I was using. This time I'm going to use the carrot. So instead of talking about how terrible it is for you to engage in such evils, I'm going to talk about how wonderful it is to look at something else instead. Because when we look at the subject of repentance, repentance is a turning away from sin toward God. It is not as though repentance is a change from evil to neutral and you stop there, so it's a 90-degree change. No, repentance is a change of mind from going one way to a complete opposite direction. So a 180-degree turn, not a 90-degree turn. Because none of us operate on neutral. As some people would like to suggest that they are somehow neutral, that they are objectively neutral in the way that they live, it is simply not true. We all have our biases, and we are all worshipping something. You are bowing down to something, maybe symbolically, but you are bowing down to something, whether you are Christian or not a Christian. We are all hardwired for worship of something. And you see this in our lives. Everybody has a particular focus of their lives. They're focused on something, and we praise different things in our lives. Whereas when you look at the animal kingdom, you just don't see that going on. Humans are the ones who worship things. Humans are the ones who glorify certain things. You just look at children, and they will put up in their bedrooms posters of their favourite celebrities, their favourite sporting heroes, and they celebrate such people. And even some people in our culture call them idols. We have American idols. They recognise the idolatry that people make of celebrities. Whereas when you look at the animal kingdom, they don't have Olympic Games. They don't all get together and praise certain animals for having great expertise in a particular area, a great skill. It's not as though all the polar bears gather around one other polar bear and praise him as he's very good at flicking fish out of the water. They just don't do that. They don't praise one another. Whereas people are hardwired to praise something. Children will praise something. You see it as they're growing up. They naturally incline to worship something. And even adults. You see atheists. They will have a focus of something that consumes their lives. It may be even something that is good, like God's creation. Or it may be something that is bad, such as a particular sin that they want to defend and stand up for in different societies. So we have to understand that as we're hardwired for worship, then what we think about, what we do with ourselves, demonstrates what we worship. It shows, it reveals what is the subject of our life, what is the thing that we are worshipping. And so this morning I want to look at Philippians chapter 4 and a particular verse in it, or two verses, but one verse in particular, chapter 4, verse 8, and look at how our thoughts demonstrate what we worship, and particularly whether we are worshipping God. See, the thing is, when we look at pornography, that is demonstrating where our allegiance is. It's demonstrating where we are pointing our praise to, where we're pointing our worship to. And so if we're not supposed to look at pornography because it is evil, it is damaging to us, then what are we supposed to consume our lives with? What are the right activities? What are the right thoughts that should be going through our minds if we are Christians, if we claim to worship the God who created all things and has redeemed us from sin? And so that brings me to my first main point this morning, the best kind of thoughts. The best kind of thoughts. The kinds of thoughts that we should have going through our minds if we are a Christian. And there are actually 8 attributes given to us in verse 8 that should make up our thoughts. The kinds of thoughts that we have, they should have these 8 attributes. So I encourage you, if you've got a Black Church Bible there, have it open to page 1163. And look with me at verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul gives us 8 attributes of the kinds of things that we should think of. What are these attributes? Well, the first one we see in verse 8, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true." Whatever is true. We're meant to think about things that are true. If you go down to the end of the list, it then says, "If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." We're meant to think about true things if we are Christians. You may think, well, that's kind of obvious. Don't we all think about true things all the time? No. The thing is, there are many lies in this world. Satan, the father of lies, has affected our thoughts. And we think about things that are false, things that purport to give pleasure, purport to be good, but are actually false, that are actually evil, that aren't true at all. What could it be that you think of is true and is actually an illusion? Well, this is where the illicit drug movement is really thinking that something is good and helpful, but it's actually an illusion. They're taking chemicals that stimulate their mind to think that something is good when it is actually doing damage to them. Another thing that we could say is false when it consumes our thoughts, but it's actually a false thing, is the whole world of fiction. Now, I have to be very careful here because, of course, fiction can be very helpful. Fiction can stimulate our minds and our imagination so that we consider things and look to do things that are good and helpful. But sometimes fiction can make us think things are true when they actually aren't. Some people read a book and they start to believe that's how the world actually is. And they start to behave in that way. Or they watch a movie and they see actors on a screen doing particular things and they think, oh, that's the right way to live. When really it's an illusion. They're scripted. They're behaving in a very preformed manner and it's not reality. Even the reality TV shows aren't reality. As soon as anyone knows they've got a camera on them, they behave differently. We all know that by the way that we behave if we have a camera put on us. But the reality TV shows, they're performing. They aren't giving us reality. And so we can sometimes look at the way actors behave and start to think that that's the way we should behave as well. But it's not true. They're following scripts. I always love this illusion to be popped by watching celebrities be interviewed. You think that this actor is so clever, so smart, because you've seen their films. But then you watch them get interviewed and you see that when they're not following a script, they don't actually have anything meaningful to say. It's an illusion if we start to live our lives as celebrities live, because it's carefully crafted. And so what are we meant to be consumed with? Things that are true. We're meant to be thinking about things that are true. And this is where pornography fails the test as well. Pornography purports that this is what sex looks like. And it's not true. And it's quite a damaging thing in our society now that we see more and more children are actually getting their sex education from pornography, and it's actually doing damage to their bodies as a result of looking at such things which are an illusion. It's not true. So we have to always be looking as Christians at our thoughts and asking the question, are they true thoughts? Is the thing that is consuming our mind true? That's the first attribute that we should look at. What is the second attribute that is given to us by the Apostle Paul for our thoughts? That is, whatever is noble, whatever is noble. What does it mean to have a noble, something to be noble? Well, it means to be honourable, to be a lofty, majestic thought. Usually this Greek word is used in reference to divine beings outside of the New Testament, but also in the Bible, or to holy things such as the temple or the law of God. And I think we understand what it is to be noble, to be something that is lofty, to be majestic, to be respected. And when we consider something like pornography, it isn't respectable. It isn't noble. It isn't honourable. And so it is not worthy of our thoughts. We should be concentrating on things that are noble. What else should we consider with our thoughts? Well, we should consider things that are right. Verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. This is closely linked in with the idea of whatever is true. But here there's more of a sense of a moral rightness, that something is right and good. And most of us would acknowledge that something like pornography is not right, that it's actually harmful. All you have to do is start reading some horrible statistics about the damage that it does to people who watch it and the people that create it. It is not right. It is not good. What else should our thoughts be like? Well, they should be pure. Verse 8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, we should think about such things. The whole idea of purity is easy for us to understand. It has the idea of holiness, of something that is good. And we understand that something like pornography is not pure. It's considered to be dirty by many. And that word dirty would actually be used to describe it. And for all the glamorization that people make of pornography, no one wants their daughter to grow up and go into such an industry because they recognize it's not a pure industry. It's not something that is good. So we've seen four things: whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. What else should our thoughts look like? What should they have as an attribute? Well, verse 8 has the fifth one there, is whatever is lovely. The word here is basically, in Greek, it means to call forth love. Something is lovely, that it desires you to love it, to draw love and affection towards it. We'd recognise that there are many things that we would consider lovely, but for most people, they recognise that something like pornography is not lovely. And most people would turn away in disgust from it, and even those who consume it said that they, after they're finished looking at it, they feel a vileness. They feel that it is not lovely. They feel that what they have been doing has been really unhelpful towards them and towards those that they've been watching. So we've seen we need to think about things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely. Also, we're meant to think about things that are admirable. Whatever is admirable, we're meant to think about according to verse 8. What does admirable mean? Well, things that you admire, things that are commendable, things that you speak well of. And this is where pornography fails once again. It's not admirable. It is not spoken well of. It's not commendable. And it's interesting how often pornography comes by means that are secret, they're hidden. It comes through the internet so that nobody knows, or it's done on back streets, it's sold in areas where people won't see you, they're open late at night. Why is that? Because people recognise it's not admirable, that people don't admire such things. Also, we see that the things that we should think about should be excellent. Verse 8 says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The things that should go through our minds should be excellent. They should excel other areas. We have the idea of excellent usually associated with merit. And so the idea of giving merit certificates, giving certificates to people when they accomplish something, we have that in our society. And so the things that should be going through our brain should be things that you would give a merit certificate for thinking about. It should be something that is excellent. Whereas we recognise, even the secular companies will recognise that pornography is not something that is excellent. It's very interesting that if you use the internet, you would be aware of a company called Google and their search engine. And they have this really intuitive way of doing searches these days with autocomplete. So you start writing a word and then it gives you another word that might be related so that you don't have to continue writing and you can just quickly search for that particular phrase. Google does not autocomplete your searches with pornographic words. Apparently, they filter those out. And so they recognise, even as a secular company, that it's not excellent to make such searches. Otherwise, they would include those terms as you do your internet searches. What is the last attribute? We've looked at seven. What is the last attribute of our thoughts? Well, it is whatever is praiseworthy. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This comes in under the idea of whatever is noble, whatever is admirable. Is the thing that we're thinking about, is the thing that we're doing praiseworthy? And this is once again where pornography fails that test. So our thoughts are meant to be true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And of course, then our actions should hold those attributes as well, because very few things are done on autopilot, so to speak. Usually what you're doing, your mind is engaged in some way, and so your behaviour is related to your thoughts. Or you've thought about something so often that you're now on autopilot, like driving. Whatever your thoughts are consumed with, your behaviour will be consumed with as well. So then we have to ask the question. We've got these attributes, and they clearly demonstrate that we should not be thinking about something like pornography. That's just one evil that we're isolating today, but there's other things that we could look at, many other sins, and we could see that they do not fit these attributes. So the question is, what should our minds be consumed with? What things fit these attributes that we should be thinking about, that we should be letting affect our behaviour? Now, there's many things that you may draw to your attention even now as you think, what things in my life are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy? You may think about your family relationships, your parents, your kids, your siblings, maybe, your grandkids, your aunts, your uncles. These are people that God has placed in your life that, generally speaking, you have really good, loving relationships with. People who are true, people who are noble, people who are right, people who are pure, people who are lovely, people who are admirable, people who are excellent and praiseworthy. And so it's right and good to think about such people and behave towards them. Or it may be friends that you have, people that God has placed in your life that fit these attributes, and so you should spend some time thinking about them, spending time with them. And of course you think about your friends when you're with them, unless you tune out as they're chatting away to you. But generally your thoughts are consumed with the people that you're with. And there's many people that we could associate with who fit these attributes. Maybe it's your job. Could you call your job true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy? Some of you are shaking your heads. Some of you may be tempted to nod your heads. But generally speaking, if you're doing a job and doing it to the Lord, then it is a noble task. If you're getting out of bed each day and doing something with your life, generating income, helping others, even in retail, you may not think that it's directly relating to helping others, but you're helping people purchase things so they can live lives in God's creation all the more happily. might be not your job that you think is something that should consume a lot of your mind, but generally speaking, it is. And we should remember that it is something that is true, noble, right and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent and praiseworthy, as much as we might like to dismiss it because of the thorns and thistles that have come from the fall that make it so difficult. But it might be something like God's creation that you think should consume your mind. We look at God's creation, we look at the beach, we look at the mountains, we look at the trees, we look at animals, and we can be fascinated with them. And they can consume our thoughts as we see that they are true, they are noble, except for cockroaches. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, excellent or praiseworthy. There's some animals like the lion that is quite majestic, quite noble. And we can look at those and have our minds think about such things, and that's a good use of our time to admire God's creation. And then, of course, with our entertainment, there are things that consume our minds that are excellent. Movies that we watch, books that we read, games we play, different types of sport can be enjoyable. I won't really watch the Olympics, I doubt, later this year, but I can somewhat see that it is quite a noble thing to be able to jump a particular height in comparison to how high I can jump. There's certain sports that I don't think are necessarily noble. Boxing is one that I think in particular. Whoever thought of a game where you punch each other in the head until someone passes out and think that it's going to be a helpful thing to do and a noble thing that we should praise? So I think that as we look at verse 8 and we consider the things that we should be thinking about, certain sports may be off the radar for Christians. And in the early church, they really wrestled with the circus that went on with the gladiators that would kill people. And yet people saw it as sports, people saw it as entertainment. And Christians were shown to be Christians by the way they did not participate in going along to the circus and watching such events, because they recognised that such circus events were not true, were not noble, were not right, were not pure, were not lovely, were not admirable, were not excellent or praiseworthy. So I've given you some ideas there as to what should consume your mind. And maybe at morning tea, you should stick around and debate with one another which sports are worthy of our thoughts, which books and movies are worthy of our time and attention, which people you may wish to associate, and you can talk about how noble your job is and excellent and praiseworthy it may be. Many of these things are indeed good, and I'm sure you can come up with more at morning tea. But ultimately we have to remember that if anything is good, if anything is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent or praiseworthy, it has to be because it derives goodness from its creator. And that brings me to my second main point this morning, the best subject of your thoughts. The best subject of your thoughts. What is the best subject of your thoughts? Well, the Apostle Paul actually tells us. He tells us that we are to look at him and his life to understand what we should be thinking about. And he tells us that in verse 9. After going through this list of attributes in verse 8, he then says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." Put it into practice. Look at me and what I have taught you and put that into practice, which means that you should be thinking about such things and behaving as those thoughts come in your head and push you in a particular direction. So what does the Apostle Paul show in his life that is the best thing for our thoughts? Well, you don't have to go far in Paul's writings to understand that the best subject of our thoughts would be, of course, the Lord himself. If you look even just a few verses earlier to verse 4 of chapter 4 of Philippians, what does he tell you to do there? Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the creation, rejoice in your work, rejoice in your family." No, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he is consumed with a love for the Lord's word and for the Lord's people. So what should be the subject of our thoughts and actions? Should be God. Because God is the one who fits all these attributes in a way that nothing else does. God is true. Verse 8, remember, go through the attributes. God, we're meant to think about whatever is true, and God is true. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is true. God is noble, as it says there in verse 8. We're meant to think about whatever is noble. Is God noble? Yes, he's worthy of all honour. He is indeed commendable. You just read a book like Revelation, and you see that even the angels are praising God. You see it in the prophets as well, in the Psalms. He is indeed noble and so worthy of our thoughts. God is also right. We're meant to think about whatever is right. God is right. In fact, he defines rightness. You want to know what is right? You look at God. He is justice. He defines what is justice. Is God pure? Of course he's pure. He is holy, holy, holy. Threefold holiness. That is trying to, that's from Isaiah 6, where the seraphim are praising God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the holy, holy, holy is said three times, basically to try and keep going, trying to say how holy he is. That he's holy, and then he's holy, holy, and then he's holy, holy, holy. We just keep adding it again and again to say that it's really holy. His holiness is really, really holy. Is God pure? Yes. And so he's worthy of our thoughts. There's no one holier than him. What about lovely? Is God lovely? Yes, God is indeed one who calls forth love to him. He's the lily of the valley. He's the fairest among 10,000. As we marvel at him, as we look at him, we cannot help but love him as we get to know him more and more. What about admirable? Is God admirable? Yes, he is worthy of our admiration. We should admire him. When we just consider his work and what he has done in making this world that we do often admire, when we admire the lion, we're ultimately admiring God for creating the lion. And when we look at the way that he has redeemed us, when we look at his gospel, he is worthy of admiration. That God himself would send his son to die in our place, when we have done nothing to deserve such love, what admiration, what loveliness does he portray in that action of him? And of course, then we have to admit that he is indeed excellent. He is one who excels all others. There is no other God but him. All other gods that we could worship, and that we have sadly often worshipped, are not true gods. They're all false gods. God is the only one who is God, and therefore he is the excellent one. There is no one who excels him. Is God then praiseworthy? Yes, he is. He is worthy of our praise. We should sing his praises today, as we have already done. We should sing his praises tomorrow, and the week after that, the year after that, the decade after that, the century after that, the millennia after that, which is what we'll do in heaven. We will continue praising God for the rest of eternity. So what is the best subject of your thoughts? Well, it's God himself. And of course, then, his word also takes these attributes. We opened this morning's service with Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is very clear that all these eight things could be said easily of God's word. And so, therefore, what should consume our minds? It should be God and, of course, his word, and then, of course, his people. What is holy in this world? Humanity doesn't spring to our attention usually when we consider holiness, but if God's people have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then they are indeed holy. There are things about God's people that fit these characteristics because they are part of the body of Christ. And so we should never be harsh towards God's church because it is God's body. It is Jesus' body here on earth, and it is worthy of our time and attention. So Paul was consumed with a love for God, with a love for his word and a love for his people. And we should do the same. We should turn from evils like pornography to thinking about what is good and right. And that should first and foremostly be God himself. So what should that look like? Well, it should mean that each day you spend some time in thought of God, study of his word, thinking of him as you meditate upon his word, and as you speak to him in prayer. You should be doing this every day if you're a Christian, because he is the most worthy of your thoughts. There are many things in this world that are worthy of your thoughts. You have to go to work each day and you think about those things. You have to interact with your family each day, so you think about those people. You think about some good things in creation. Might be food. We generally think about it each day, usually three times a day, plus a few extra times where we snack between meals. We should think about certain foods every other day. For me, that's generally pizza. I think about it every other day. But I should think about God every day. He should be the one that you never fail to remember each day. You may not even think about some family members each day. And one day they may be removed and you won't think about them that much anymore. But God should be in your thoughts every day. Why? Because he is true, he is noble, he is right, he is pure, he is lovely, he is admirable, he is excellent and praiseworthy. In a way that nothing else is. And so we should spend time thinking of him. And the best way to do that is to listen to his voice and what he says about himself, and thinking of him in prayer. And then also, we should spend time with Christ's body on a regular basis as well. That means the local community of believers that you have committed yourself to. We should all be committed to a local body of believers, because those people are God's representatives here on earth. And they are the people who should be the most true, the most noble, the most right, the most pure, the most lovely, the most admirable, the most excellent and praiseworthy in this world. Sadly, some of the time they're not. But generally speaking, they should be. And you should see bits of Christ in them. The one who is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent and praiseworthy. So that means regularly meeting with God's people. And it should happen week after week after week. And maybe through the week as well. Meet with believers so that your mind is consumed with things that meet these attributes. Don't minimize the time that you can spend with other Christians. It's a wonderful opportunity that God gives you to meet with brothers and sisters in Christ. These people who are excellent and praiseworthy, who are pure and noble, who are right and true. We should be wanting to spend time with them. And it's a bit hard to get to know such people by sitting in a pew for an hour where you don't really interact with them and then disappearing afterwards. If you want to see how Christ's likeness is shown in people, then you need to spend some time around people who are Christ-like. And now if you do those things, then that becomes a filter between that you judge everything else in this world. As you become more and more consumed with thinking about God and his word and his people, then that filters the other things in this world. Your job, other relationships that you have, the entertainments that you enjoy, they're all affected because you think so much about the Lord. And if you do that, then things like pornography, you're not interested in. You don't have the time to look at such things, because your life has been filled with other things that are much more noble, that are much more true, excellent, praiseworthy, admirable, pure. Now, why should you bother? Why should you bother rejecting evil and turning to think about the Lord? Well, verse 9 gives us a reason. Verse 9 says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice." Why? And the God of peace will be with you. If you have your mind consumed with such things, then the God of peace will be with you. Now, why do you want the God of peace to be with you? Because without the God of peace, life is disorder. Life is chaotic. People don't know what they want as they live in their sins. And they're torn up in themselves. I spoke before about those individuals who came along on Tuesday night to protest one of our gatherings. You could see the turmoil they were in. It's chaotic. And so we should want the God of peace to be with us. And a true Christian does know something of that peace. We know something of it now, although we still interact in this sinful, fallen world, and we still have our own sinful nature that we interact with. But then, of course, we look forward to that time in heaven where we will be with God in a way that we've never known. The God of peace. And that peace goes on for all of eternity. So if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, do you want a reason to turn away from sin? It's so that you have peace with God for all of eternity. I encourage you to do that this morning. If you've never done that before, turn from your sin and trust in the Lord. Be consumed with thinking of him, and you will dwell with him in at peace for eternity. And if you are a Christian, continue to look at verse 8 of Philippians 4 and consider what's going through your mind and consider who you're thinking about. And ask yourself, do you think about the Lord enough? Or is there more time that you can spend each day considering him, considering his word, considering his people, and considering everything else in light of him? Let's come before our God in prayer. Let's speak with him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it tells us of yourself. We thank you that in your word we can see that you are indeed true. You are noble, you are right, you are pure, you are lovely, you are admirable, you are excellent, you are praiseworthy. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be consumed with thinking of yourself. And when we think of other things, may we think of them because we know they are right in your eyes, that you consider such things to be pure and good and worthy of our attention. Lord, we pray that things that do not fit these attributes may dim into the background. May we not be interested in such things because they do not reflect your character. And we pray that we would love you all the more, day by day, as we spend time thinking of you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.